Matthew chapter 5. And if you've been here these last 3 months, you've been going through the study of the Beatitudes. Our series is entitled The Life God Blesses. And this is, of course, from the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus Christ telling us about the life that God blesses. Let's stand together, and as we're turning to Matthew chapter 5, let's prepare for our scripture reading, and let's read beginning in verse 1 this morning, Matthew chapter 5. Our text for the day will be verses 10 through 12, but let's look at Matthew 5, and then beginning in verse 1, we'll read down through verse number 12. As we come towards the end of these Beatitudes, let's read in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let us pray. Father, we realize that many Christians, many prophets of old, and especially our Savior, was persecuted, reviled, and rejected. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to realize this morning that a normal part of a faithful Christian life is going to involve persecution and trials, and sometimes enduring hurt. But Lord, help us as we look to Jesus this year to realize that you have already endured all of this for us, and that there are blessings in store for those of us who remain steadfast even during these times. May we be encouraged to do just that. And Lord, if there's someone here who does not know our wonderful Savior, we pray that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this day. And we'll thank you for all these things as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is a new brand of Christianity in America today that is foreign to the New Testament of the Bible. Churches today are marketing themselves as a place where you can attend and not have to worry about convictions or not have to worry about taking up the cross of Jesus Christ. When I read in the New Testament, I read that Jesus said, "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In other words, normal New Testament Christianity involves at times some discomfort or some trial of heart, and sometimes it means putting aside ourself and taking up the cross and following Jesus Christ. But we live in a day where many churches are saying that you do not have to worry about convictions or taking up the cross. Now, I guess in a way, the times have not really changed. In fact, in the first century, when Jesus Christ preached that men should follow him and men should deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him, we read in the Bible that those men forsook him and crucified him. You see, this matter of real Christianity, this matter of really living for the Lord Jesus Christ, is not something that has ever been popular. And we see that today, in increasing ways, the church is trying to accommodate the world, when in fact what we need to do is call men and women to real discipleship for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people today have no problem following a religious leader who downplays convictions, but they will crucify a man who points the way to the narrow gate of the Christian life. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to show you this morning the Bible's teachings about normal Christianity when it comes to the verse that we have read in our text, "Blessed are you when men shall persecute you and revile you." Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. The Bible tells us here, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Would you read that verse together with me? Let's read it. Ready, begin. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You see, beginning with a man in the Old Testament named Cain, all the way until the day in which we live, godly Christians who live a righteous life have suffered persecution. The Bible says all those that live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I want to drive this home in our introduction this morning. And the truth of the matter is that faithful followers will always get grief. Now, the world today says we don't need any more grief, and so don't talk to us about a life really separated unto God or a real faithful Christian life, because that's not what we signed up at this church for. But Jesus says to us, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself, let him be willing to take up the cross and follow me. And here the Bible says all of those that are godly in Christ Jesus, and notice that in the verse, please, all of those who will live godly, you see. That's your choice, isn't it? And if you determine, and if I determine to live a godly life tomorrow morning out in that world, then the Bible says from time to time, you can expect some persecution. All of those who will to live, who say, tomorrow I'm going to stand up for the Lord. I'm tired of that old life. I'm going to live for Jesus. The Bible says, okay, good. But you're going to face some persecution as you determined to do that in your life. In fact, three things are mentioned back in Matthew chapter 5 that you can expect. The Bible says that there will be times when you will be reviled, spoken against wickedly. There are times when you will be persecuted. I know of some men that I have helped come to Christ, and they went back to their old friends. One man comes to my mind, and he said, I'm tired of the drugs. I'll not take drugs anymore. And his friends took him out back behind a warehouse and literally, physically beat him up because of his stand for righteousness. Persecution. Some will be reviled. Some will be persecuted. And then that verse, chapter number 11, Matthew 5 and verse 11 says that some will even speak evil and create accusations that are not true against you if you endeavor to live for God. And so we see the Word of God is teaching us here in Matthew chapter 5 concerning the Christian life, that there will be times when men will revile, persecute, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now notice with me this morning as we look at these verses, first of all, the reality then of persecution. The reality of persecution. You see, if you endeavor in your life to make these Beatitudes your attitudes, if you say, I'm going to live the Christian life according to Matthew 5, I'm going to live this way, then you can expect that as you have a bold witness, there will be persecution. Now, let me quickly say this. We're not talking about going out and picking a fight, all right? We're not talking about you were a real jerk one day and got some people mad at you. That's totally different. We're talking about you are living a godly Christian life and people begin to do these things against you. Now, persecution. Notice, first of all, the reality of persecution in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Some people are going to experience persecution in their life because they take a righteous stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and they live and they preach or teach in their life a certain stand that is right with God. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4 and notice this with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 13. The Bible says here, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. By the way, isn't that interesting that Christ would list murderers and busybodies in the same verse? Verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. This is what the Bible's saying. It says, look, if you're suffering because you murdered or because you told some gossip or because you did some sin, then you deserve to suffer. But the Bible says here that, and in verse number 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. If you're suffering because when the guys at work are going to go do something that's against the Bible and you don't do it, that's nothing to be ashamed of. If you're suffering because teenagers, there's a crowd of young people that are going to a wild party and you say, no, I'm not going to go. That's nothing to be ashamed of. That's normal Christian living. And if there aren't some times in your life where you're saying no and where you're standing up for God, you are not living a normal Christian life. Sometimes Matthew says you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, I think sometimes we fail to realize that Christians around the world today are suffering just because of their belief in Christ and because of their belief in the Bible. In fact, this past September in Washington, there was a statement read into the Congressional Record, and the statement said that there were more Christians that have been martyred in the past century than in any previous century of world history. Now, we don't feel that. We're here in comfortable Southern California. And probably the news does not report very often much of the persecution of Christians around the world. I've read many reports in recent days from Indonesia where Muslims are rushing Christian churches and taking the pastors and faithful members and murdering them and burning the churches in 1997. That's happening. Freedom House International recently reported that in the last decade, there were 100,000 Christians in Sudan who were murdered by Muslim fundamentalists. 100,000 Christians in Sudan. And though we do not hear of it very often, the church today is continually under attack around this globe. Now, here in the United States, this persecution or this danger is not as high, if you will. We are not constantly in threat with regard to our physical safety, but there is persecution now beginning to find its way into our society as well. And I can list several illustrations. I think of one article I read a time back about a Madison, Wisconsin firefighter named Ron Green. This man began to witness of his faith, and he began to tell some co-workers about Jesus Christ. His captain called him in and put him on a time of leave from duty and ordered him to take diversity training so that he would understand the diverse culture in which he lived and would not try to share his faith with anyone. And I read also recently of Trinity Western University, a university that was denied accreditation because the students were asked to sign an agreement stating that they would abstain from a homosexual lifestyle. And the accreditation board simply said that this program is discriminating. In other words, if you believe homosexuality to be a sin, the government was saying, we will not give accreditation to your college. And on and on and on, the situations are arising in this country and in this day in which we live, where when a man or a woman or a church or some Christian institution stands up for some righteous principle, that they are going to suffer many times trial and persecution. And so we see that there is persecution for righteousness' sake. But notice also what the Bible says in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. Matthew 5, verse number 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Now, first of all, there's persecution for righteousness' sake.
for standing up for right. And if you're a Christian who lives for Christ, that's going to happen in your life from time to time. You're not going to escape it. And then there's persecution for His name's sake, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've noticed something about our society today, and that is that oftentimes people do not mind if you tell them you're a Protestant or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or maybe even a Baptist. They can go along with that. But you know, when you step into a crowd of unsaved men and announce to them that you are a Christian, oftentimes that makes them nervous. And oftentimes like, whoa, 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 Christians here. I love to get around just a group maybe of businessmen and maybe they don't know who I am or what I do, and people begin to introduce themselves and they'll tell their name and what they do, and they'll say, "What's your name?" And I'll tell them my name, Paul Chappell, and they say, "What do you do?" And I'll say, "I'm a pastor." "A pastor?" And boy, you'd think something terrible had just happened. And then you tell them you're a Christian and so forth, and a lot of times people become a little bit nervous and even intolerant. Why? For His name's sake. That's what the Bible says. The name Christian, oftentimes the name Christ, will bring about a reaction that some of you as new Christians may not be ready for. That's why the Bible says you need to know that it's a part of the Christian life. John 15 and verse 20 said it this way: "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you." Now that's the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, look, the servant is not greater than the Lord. We all understand that today. And He says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And so we need to be aware of the fact that Jesus has given us warning concerning this matter of persecution. And we need to understand that if we do not conform, if we do not compromise to this world, we will suffer. And there are many who are saying, hey, I don't want to suffer the reproach of this world. I don't want people to think I'm a square. I don't want people to think I'm some kind of a weirdo. Get me into some kind of a generic church where I can look and live and act just like the world and not have to really, you know, bear the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what I want. And the Bible says, Jesus says, no, if you're going to take my name and if you're going to bear my cross, you're never going to be able to escape the fact that some people are going to look at you and say, that crowd is a strange crowd. And so we see that for His name's sake, this will happen. And notice what it says in verse 11. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." You may find someday that there's a co-worker who doesn't like the way you live. And that co-worker may become upset with you, and that co-worker may even tell a lie about you at work because he's upset with the way you live. And by the way, it happens all the time. That's what the Bible says. And someone may find himself looking at you at work and disdaining your testimony, disdaining what you believe. They may file some false report on you. And by the way, we live in a society where there is a hate now towards those who live according to the Word of God. And we need to realize that these things take place from time to time. There may be a family friend. There may be some co-worker that reviles you and that really in his heart, just when he sees you, becomes angry. And you need to realize it may not be you at all. It may be the Christ you love and the way that Jesus is changing your life. That's what the Bible says in Matthew 5. They'll revile you and they may speak all manner of evil against you falsely. I had a pastor call me a few months back and he was somewhat discouraged. He said, "Brother Chappell, I'm planning to resign my church." That always hurts me when I hear some pastor say that. And I said, "Brother, what's wrong?" And he said, began to tell me some things that revolved really around one individual in his church and some things that individual was doing and saying and the problem that it had caused. And I said, "Brother, look, if God called you there and if your heart is right before God, you stay in the saddle, brother. You stay faithful to God." You know, he called me a few weeks ago and he said, "God has taken care of this situation and this person has come and made things right and we're beginning to experience some real revival in our church." And you see, that's the type of thing that oftentimes will happen in the life of a Christian who stands for the Word of God. So we see the reality of persecution. It is going to come. No godly Christian can escape it. Notice, secondly, our reaction to persecution. Our reaction to persecution. Now, notice what it says here. In verse number 11, the Bible says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Now, we know that this is coming. We know that this is going to happen. So how do we react when it happens? What are we supposed to do when it comes to this matter of really understanding persecution? What are we supposed to do? Well, first of all, I would say this morning that we need to prepare ourselves for it. We just need to be ready for it. We don't want to be left out wondering about it. We need to be ready for it. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want you to see a very interesting word here in verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh." Now notice the first of all the phrase, "in the flesh." How many of you believe Jesus suffered for you? Literally, He suffered. All right? Notice what it says. "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Now, for someone to be armed, that means they're ready. Look, all of our boats and all of our ships, rather, of our Navy and our planes, of our Air Force, if they're not capable of arming, or if they're not armed at this very moment, they're not going to do us a bit of good to defend our nation. The Bible says if you want to defend against this matter of persecution, you need to arm yourself. Prepare yourself. And the Bible says arm yourself with this same mind, with the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our reaction to persecution, follow me, should begin before the persecution ever comes by being ready for it in your mind. You need to be ready for the fact that this is going to happen in your life, and that you're going to have these struggles in your life from time to time. I wrote these words, and I think they're summed up as we think about this term of arming ourselves. We need to make sure that we don't react, that we don't resent, and that we don't retaliate. I'm going to say those three words again. We don't want to react. Friend, if someone says or does something to you, and you come off the cuff and say something back, it's normally going to be the wrong thing. You don't want to react. You don't want to resent. You don't want to go through your whole life resenting someone or some place that's done something or said something that's hurtful to you. And thirdly, you don't want to retaliate. You don't want your life to be a life of retaliation constantly. Now, I want you to see why. Turn back to Matthew 5 for just a moment. I know we're flipping back and forth, but I looked on the sign out front this morning and it said church. So we're going to look at the Bible, okay? Now notice what it says here back in Matthew 5. And find it very carefully there in verse 10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Notice, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Folks, Christ's desire for your life and mine is that we would reign on this earth as kings. That we would live as kings and not as slaves. Christ wants you to reign as a king. He does not want you to be a slave to your rage. And what a tragedy when a Christian goes through a time of persecution. What a tragedy when a Christian, rightfully or not rightfully, is persecuted, and then they become angry and they become filled with rage, and all they can do is just talk about it and talk about someone and talk about some place, and they're just so upset all the time. They're not reigning. They're not living as a kingdom child. They're living as a slave to their rage. Any of you ever met somebody who's a slave to rage? I meet them all the time. Oh, they're angry. Boy, they're just angry at someone or at some situation. So we must arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. And we must not react. resent, or retaliate. Why? Because ours is the kingdom of heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I want to live on this earth in the kingdom lifestyle that God wants me to enjoy, not as a slave to rage or hate or some other feeling of that type of nature. Now, I wonder how many of you in this room, think about it, have ever reacted wrongly to persecution or slander. How many of you would have to say, someone said something and they were getting after me and I was trying to live my best for the Lord and all of a sudden, bam, they just lit into me and, man, I just lit back. Now, is there anybody in here that's ever responded wrongly? Maybe some boss, maybe some friend, maybe some church person, whatever. And you say, I'll be honest about it. I blew it. Anybody? All right, my hand's up. Sure. Everybody's responded wrongly. That's why we're supposed to be growing. That's why we're here today, isn't it? See, the Bible teaches that we're to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. And that's why maybe a month from now or a year from now, when someone is persecuting you, reviling you, speaking all manner of things against you falsely, if you handle it properly the next time, you'll say, that's all right, they did that to Jesus too. Huh? Instead of, all right, come on, that's it. We're going out back, buddy. Or whatever you did last time. On March 11th, 1830, a British girl was doing lessons with her tutor. And she began to study a genealogical chart. And as she studied this chart, she became aware of the fact that she was next in line for the throne. This little girl realized she was next in line for the throne. And she looked at her tutor and she said to the tutor, I will be good. I will be a good person. Well, the fact that Victoria would one day be the queen motivated her to a higher level of living. She said, I will be good. And one day, the Bible says, you and I will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And so what we need to say today is, I will be good. Jesus Christ rendered good for evil. And so you and I, who will one day reign with Jesus Christ, need to begin practicing kingdom living today. And that's what Matthew 5 is all about, kingdom living, as opposed to earthly, sensual, and selfish living. So the reaction to persecution, we must first of all prepare ourselves. The Bible says, arm your mind with the mind of Jesus Christ. Now the second point here on the reaction to persecution, you're not going to like as much. But let's look at it anyways, all right? James 1. James 1. The second point, when someone persecutes you, reviles you, or speaks all manner of evil against you falsely, you're not going to like it, but I want you to see it. James chapter 1, verse number 2. How many of you would have to say, sometimes when I read something in the Bible, I don't like it? Right at first. I don't understand it. I don't see how I can do it. Let's read it. James 1, 2. Ready, begin. My brethren, count it all when you fall into diverse temptations. The second reaction is to rejoice. The Bible says, when you fall into different kinds of trials, you are to rejoice when you're persecuted, when you're reviled against. And I tell you, friend, I've had trouble over the years always understanding that. Someone is persecuting you, they're reviling you, they hate you, they're saying things about you that you don't even recognize your own self by the time it gets back to you. And you're supposed to say, goody. How can you do that? Well, I believe this. As I have experienced in my own life through the Scriptures, persecution, reviling, etc., will always drive us closer to God, and it will always cause us to examine our priorities in life every time. I've never had trials in my life without finding myself being driven to prayer. being driven to the Word of God. Whereas I may be reading the Bible, I may be praying every day, but now all of a sudden there's something going on and it's like, God, what's going on here? Why is this happening? And I find that during those times, I am driven down to my knees. I'm spending tremendous amounts of time in prayer. And in the prayer, I'm going, Lord, here's my heart. Is there something here that I was missing, Lord? Is there something here that you want to teach me here? Show me, Lord, and teach me, because, God, I need your help and I want to be more like you. And then oftentimes during those times as well, the Lord will begin to rearrange priorities. And all of a sudden He'll say, well, now that I've got you here, I'd like to spend a little more time with you on a daily basis. And now that I've got you here, I'd like to tell you, your family is very important to me. Now that I've got you here, I'd like to tell you that I want you to have the right attitude about such and such. And I'm going to tell you the reason that you can rejoice during times of trial and persecution is because those times, if you have the mind of Christ, will always draw you closer to God, not farther away from God. And that's something to say goody about, being closer to God. Knowing Him more intimately because of that time. And trials oftentimes will point us to a closer relationship to God and a closer relationship to our family. I have some older pastors and pastor friends and retired pastors that I like to talk to and get counsel from. And over the years, I'll call them and I'll say, hey, here's the situation. And I'll say, A, B, C, D, E. And what do I do? And boy, I don't understand the ministry. And help me with this. You know, I found that oftentimes they'll talk about everything but what I'm trying to talk to them about. I'm trying to talk about the building program. I'm trying to talk about this circumstance. That, and all of a sudden they're saying, so how much time did you spend in prayer yesterday, Brother Chapel? What's God given you from His Word, not for your sermons, but for you? And I'm like, that's not why I called you, brother. That's a good question. But I got to ask you about this stuff over here. I remember some time back, I was sitting in a restaurant and with Dr. David Gibbs, and I was trying to talk to him about all things for the church and just pick his brain, get all this counsel while I had him. I had a list of questions this long, you know. What about this? What about this? So I'd ask him two or three questions and he'd kind of doodle. And he'd say to me, Brother Chapel, how's Miss Terry lately? That's what how he refers to my wife. And how's Danielle? How's Larry? What about Christine and Matt? How are they doing? I think they're doing fine. Now, I got these other questions here for you. And we go through all these questions, you know. And I say, now, what about this thing? And what about this? And how do I do this? And he'd doodle some more. And he'd say, by the way, how's Miss Terry lately? How's Danielle lately? And we go through the whole thing again. And I say, now, here's some more questions. And he'd say, have you had a date lately with Miss Terry? When was the last time you had a vacation with that family? You know, after a while, I just threw my pad away. As I realized what he was trying to tell me, he said, I want to talk to you about some things. I want to encourage you about your walk with God, your walk with your family. You know, sometimes we think, boy, I've got to solve all these problems. You know what God wants to say? No, you don't. You just need to get closer to me. You just need to get closer to the things that I've given to you. And you see, that's why you can rejoice in times of trial. In fact, turn in your Bible to Psalm 119 for a moment. Psalm 119. Now I want you to see this in verse 67. This is our reaction to persecution. We must prepare ourselves and then we must rejoice when it comes. And I don't think any of you can say, boy, that's what I always do, just first thing, I just rejoice. But that's what we will do as we arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. And look at what the psalmist said. Psalm 119, verse 67. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Now think of that. He says, you know, when everything was going good, I was going my own way. That's how we are. Man, when we've got the job and the overtime and things are going good, we're going to sometimes go astray. But when the affliction comes, whoa, the psalmist tells us here in no uncertain terms, verse 67, he says, but now I've kept thy word. Woo, boy, I got my eyes off of you, Lord. But when the trial came, I got back to your word. Notice what else he says, verse 71. He says, it was good for me that I've been afflicted. That I might what? Learn thy what? Statutes. He says, you know, that persecution, that was actually, looking back, probably pretty good for me. Because now I've learned some things from the Bible I would have never learned before. I'm going to tell you something. You go through a trial in your life, you'll learn more about prayer during that trial than you would normally. You go through a time where you're suffering some persecution or reviling as the Scripture says, speaking all manner of evil against you falsely. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to find yourself plowing into the Word of God. And when you come through that, like Job, you'll be refined and you'll come forth as gold. And not only that, but you will be able to say, I have learned thy statutes. You know why? Because you were much more of an attentive learner. You know who's listening to me most intently this morning? People who know they have a need to get something today. I mean, there's an open heart there because we know that we need to hear from God. And so we can rejoice because God is going to use the trials to teach us what we would have never learned. So we see the reaction to persecution. We must prepare our hearts. We must rejoice when it comes. And thirdly, we must respond in love. We must respond to our persecutors in love. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 5 for just a moment, this time to verse 44. Make sure your neighbor has a Bible, by the way. Matthew 5:44. We must respond to our persecutors in love. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now someone said, boy, Pastor, this is a real Christian message this morning, isn't it? I mean, you're telling us to go out and act like Christians act, aren't you? That this is what Jesus says. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, here we see that we must respond in love. By the way, you'll notice from this verse, Christian love is not some shallow sentiment. Love in our vernacular today is, yeah, sweetheart, you treat me the way I want to be treated, I'll love you. As long as that guy's doing what I want him to do, then I'll love him. As long as the preacher's saying what I want him to say, then I'll love him. But that's not Bible love. In fact, the Bible says in this verse, as you and I are to love our enemies, we're to pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us. You see, when we are finding ourselves in a time of trial or persecution, we are to be prepared for that. We're to rejoice because, good, the Lord's going to draw me closer to Him. And we must respond in love. Ronald Reagan, in 1982, some of you recall, was shot by a man named John Hinckley. What a tragic moment. What a frightening moment for the nation whenever our president would be in danger like that. And Ronald Reagan, as he was speaking to a friend the next day after that shooting, he said these words. He said, I know that my physical healing will be partially due to my ability to forgive John Hinckley. Powerful. If he was there filled with rage and anger and get that man and let's get him, he said, that's not going to help me heal. You know why you're going to carry the problems that you have to your next marriage or your next church or your next job? It's because you've not maybe forgiven something right now today that you need to forgive. You see, we need to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. We need to rejoice when someone maybe wrongs us a little bit. And then we need to say, Lord, help me to love them. Help me to pray for them. Help me to patiently work through this rather than to get in the flesh and try to make it right in my own way, as so many do. I wonder today, is there someone that has persecuted you for your faith or someone that has wronged you when all you were trying to do was right? Let me encourage you. Pray for them. Don't get bitter against them. Take the kingdom route. Take the high road. Don't take the low road. So the reality of persecution, all those who will to live godly lives are going to have it. The reaction to persecution needs to be a reaction that is Christ-like, and we must allow it to drive us closer to the Lord. And then thirdly, the reward of persecution. The reward of persecution is found back in Matthew chapter 5, And you'll see it, first of all, in verse number 11, in the word, blessed are ye. Blessed. Now, the word blessed means a serenity of soul or an inner joy and happiness. Blessed. So the Bible says, when you are suffering persecution, even then, from God's kingdom perspective, you are blessed because there is an inner character developing in your heart. There's an inner working happening during that time. The creation of an inner joy in your heart. God says, though you may not understand it, it's a blessing in disguise. Blessed are you when men shall persecute you. John Wooden, the famous UCLA basketball coach, said something to one of his teams. He said, be more concerned with your character than you are with your reputation. Because your character is what you really are. Your reputation is merely what people think you are. And I want you to know today that God is more interested in my character and your character. He's more interested in my inner development as a Christian than He is for right now or for all of eternity what someone might have thought about me. And that's why He says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you. Why? Because God says, I'll use that to develop an inner spring of joy and character development. And He says, that's far more important than having everybody like you. And friend, if you live the godly life, everybody won't like you. But if you can say, God's still working on me, and there's something happening in my heart, and I'm drawing closer to Him, that's all that really matters. That inner character. And so blessed, the Bible says, happy, because there's inner development going on. And then verse 12, the second reward is stated in these words. It says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, pastors identify with the word prophet being forth-tellers of the Word of God. And every pastor experiences the opinion polls. Some say, you're too conservative. Some say, you're not conservative enough. Some say this and some say that. But what really matters is, Lord, am I right on with You? Am I going where You would have me to go? And look what it says. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, folks, that's where it really matters right there. You may not receive the accolades at work tomorrow because you stand up for Jesus, okay? And I think I know of a few times where some men that I know were passed over for a promotion because they wouldn't go out and knock down a few hard drinks after work. Possibly. But I want to tell you something. There's a greater judgment day coming. There's a greater reward day coming. And that reward is when you see Jesus and you hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. God says that's going to matter a lot more than moving up the management ladder, is hearing those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Persecution and suffering are a real part of the Christian life. Persecution and suffering are something that should be expected by the Christian. And we must prepare to have the proper response in order that we might draw closer to God. Paul the Apostle, who knew much about this, said in Philippians 3:10, he said that I may know Him, that I may know the power of His sufferings and of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That I may know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. What does that mean? Paul says, yes, I've known some persecution, but I also know Him more intimately because of it. I know the fellowship of His suffering.